We'll turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Part of me feels like we could probably just go home now and leave after that. It's like the clearest presentation of the gospel you can have right there. Good. Hey, welcome to Lighthouse Community. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you chose to join us here this morning at Lighthouse. And then we also want to welcome those who are watching online. We're glad that you're joining us here today as well, too. So we're in a series called Blueprints, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at what is God's plan for the church. Right? What does it look like to be a Christ-centered church? What does it look like to be a church that's focused on the things that God is focused on and then, you know, just pushing away from the things that he's not focused on either? And so that's what we've been doing. We started this back in May, and we're coming to the end. We're in chapter 5, we'll get to chapter 6, and then we're done. So pretty exciting about that. We've gone through the entire book of 1 Timothy together, and today we're actually going to be talking, revisiting a topic that we've already talked about, but looking at it from a another angle. We're going to be talking about elders, okay? Now, for you and I, we may think of elders. I'm not necessarily referring to older people. It's not necessarily what we're going to be talking about today. That can mean or can be what elders means, but we're talking about elders as in a leadership position that's inside of the church. And so, you know, we want to talk about that this morning and what that looks like. Because in our day, in our time, in our framework, we have elders, and we kind of have two kinds of elders. One we would call paid elders, and so these are like your full-time pastors, people like myself who, you know, we commit to teaching, preaching, leading in the church full-time, and that's how we earn our income. And then you have non-paid elders, and so these would be volunteer pastors or volunteer elders that help to lead the church as well. And so in both cases, whether somebody is a paid elder or whether somebody is a volunteer elder, these are Christ-like leaders who exemplify the character of Christ within them, right? We talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, being really clear about the character qualities of an elder and a deacon, that they've been transformed by Christ clearly, and they're leading the church in that regard. And so you have these elders in these situations. So sometimes you have really good elders who lead really well. And so it's kind of like, well, what do you do? What do you do in that situation? How do you approach? How do you handle? How do you deal with good elders? And then sometimes you don't have good elders. You actually can have some poor elders, elders who don't lead the church very well. It's kind of like, well, what do you do in that situation, right? If you got somebody who's not really leading or serving well as an elder. And then there's like another question. Well, okay, well, let's say you've got good elders, you have poor elders. What do you do with that? But then how do you even just find? I mean, where are these elders? Are they just hanging out? Are they chilling? Is there like a local elder spot where you can go and pick them up and then bring them back to your church and do that? And so I think there's a question of, you know, how do you go about raising up new elders, right? And so what's interesting is that's what we're going to be talking about today, and that's what Paul is talking about in this section of Scripture. And sometimes it's easy for us to go, oh, well, that's like a church leader issue, or that's a secondary thing, or it doesn't really affect me. Actually, it has everything to do with the average believer, the average Christ follower. Who your elders are really shape what a church looks like. And there's actually a really big role that we all play when it comes to how do we respond to really good elders, how do we respond to really poor elders, and then how do we go about raising up new elders. And so I want you to hang with me this morning as we talk about what do we do in those different situations and we go through the Scripture. And I think at the end, all of this is going to kind of come together. So just, if will you hang with me this morning? Give me like 20 minutes, and I promise we're going to get there. Is that cool? All right, like 30 minutes. All right, 35? All right, okay. Do I hear 40? 40, 42, 44? I was at an auction on Friday night, so I'm excited. How many? All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. That's what's going to be on the screen. You can follow along in whatever Bible you brought or whatever version you have on your phone or your device. That's fine, too. Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes this to Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And so Paul is taking us back to this topic of elders, right? So I just want to kind of come back for a quick second, reaffirm who elders are, what they do. And so elders are leaders in the church, right? These are people who preach. These are people who teach. They lead the church. They care for the believers in the church, and they protect the church as well. And we'll unpack that a little bit more here in a second. But just like in Paul's time, or excuse me, just like in our time, Paul's time, there were good elders and there were poor elders. And so they kind of have to deal with this situation here, right? And so the good elders, what they're doing is they're out preaching the gospel in the marketplace and telling other people about Jesus. They're teaching scriptural truths in the church and helping to make and raise up disciples within the church. They're leading the believers into the city on the mission of making disciples, right? So they're out in Ephesus engaging culture in the world and all of these things and inviting people to follow Jesus Christ. They're caring for the believers in the church. And so when challenges come, the elders are there helping with that. When there's victories, they're celebrating with them too. They're protecting the church when, like, wonky ideas about Jesus and the gospel and things that are the side of truth, they're protecting against things along those lines. So that's all that's going on. And Paul says those elders, those good elders, they are worthy of double honor. They're worthy of double, not even just single honor, double honor. Take whatever single honor is and multiply it by two. That's double, in case you didn't know. I went to fourth grade too. So, right? So, double honor. I started to think about this. What is honor? I think sometimes honor is one of those words that when we use it, we like kind of know what we're talking about. But then when somebody goes, well, what exactly is honor? We go, well, you know, it's like when you, you know, honor people. And I think you honor old people, right? You honor women. I think when you, yeah, they come in a room and you stand up. That's what you do. And when you go in a building, you take your hat off. And that's honoring. And so when we talk about honor, what kind of happens is we kind of grab at these concepts and ideas, and not that they're wrong, and not that they're bad, or not that we shouldn't do those types of things, but I just don't know that that's the kind of honor that Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So I just want to take, if you'll go with me for a second, I want to step to the side, and I want to talk about honor for just a quick second, and then we'll pull back in on what that means for us today. So honor is one of those things we need to give it a clear definition. So in the biblical sense, when we use the word honor, especially here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, this word honor literally means to make weighty. Okay, to make weighty, to give weight to someone or to something. Okay, that's to honor. So to give weight, to make someone else weighty. So to give you an example, McDonald's honors me. Okay, it makes me weighty. Okay, it adds weight to me. That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about honoring. That's the literal translation, the literal understanding, to make someone weighty. Okay. So, when we're talking about honor, if honoring is to give weight to somebody, to give weight to another person, what it really is it's granting someone a position of respect in our lives, and so much so that we actually allow them authority into our lives. Okay? We respect someone, we hold somebody in such high honor that we give them respect and we invite their authority into our lives. That's honor, right? That's actually the biblical understanding of honor. And there are some people who are in my life that I honor, right? Like when we're in conversation and we're talking about things and maybe we have opposing ideas or maybe we think differently on something, they have weight in my life that when they say something, I pause and I think about the words that they're saying to me and I go, I think they might be right. I don't know that I am fully agree with them right now, but man, they have such a position of respect. They have such a position that they've shown themselves consistent in character. They've shown themselves to have, you know, just utmost in heart and character and devotion to Christ. I'm going to give weight to this. I need to think about this, right? Are you tracking with me? Are you understanding honor, this concept of honor, right? It's more than standing up when someone enters a room. It's more than taking off your hat. It's really inviting their authority into your life. And so in Jesus and Paul's time, there were two kinds of honor, okay? Two kinds of honor. The first kind of honor is called inherited honor. And this is the honor that comes with whatever family you're from, right? So maybe you come from a family that was a ruling family. Maybe you were leaders in the community. Maybe you're really, really wealthy, whatever it may be. But just because you have the same last name, right? Just because you grew up in the same household, just because you can trace back your bloodline to those people, you are given inherited honor in Jesus and Paul's time. It's just given to you. It's almost static, right? It's almost kind of unchanging. As long as you can always kind of say, oh, well, I'm one of the Vanderblomans. Like, oh, well, my. Let me give you honor, right? And so there's, you know, there's that essence that just because you're tied with them, you get honor. That's inherited honor. Then, well, and with that, let me make this point too, is genealogies in inherited honor are really, really important. That you can clearly trace back who your dad was, which is married to this person, who is related to this one, the uncle of, you know, all this kinds of stuff. So genealogies are vastly, vastly important because they prop you up with inherited honor. Now, there's inherited honor, and then there's what's known as acquired honor, okay? Now, acquired honor came from what you personally did. Acquired honor is personally from your character, and so what you do, what you say, how you respond in different situations can either cause you to gain acquired honor or it can actually cause you to lose acquired honor. So inherited honor, it's pretty much static. But acquired honor can actually go up and down. And the culture that these scriptures are written in is very high honor and shame, right? So you're always, every situation is about increasing in honor and or somebody's decreasing in honor. Because in every moment, there's a winner and there's a loser when it comes to honor and shame. And so the winner increases in honor and the loser increases in shame or decreases in honor, if that makes sense. So that's the difference between acquired and inherited honor. So are you tracking with me still on this so far? Okay, so honor, giving authority into your life, inherited honor, acquired honor. Okay, great. Now that you have that, we're going to put that to the side. We're going to engage again here. So Paul said, good elders, the kind that are making disciples, the kind that are leading well, the kind that are teaching the truths of scriptures really clearly, those kinds of elders should receive double honor. And so they should receive honor that they can acquire, right? And so in those moments, because of what they're doing and the way they're living and the way they're leading, their acquired honor is actually increasing and on the rise. And we are giving increased authority for them into our lives. That when they speak, there's kind of like, oh, I never really thought about that before. I'm going to have to really think about that now. You've got me challenged here. But then he says double honor, because that's just honor, right? That's just honor in itself. He says double honor. Well, then he goes to talk about what double honor is in verse 18. He says, verse 18, he uses two verses talking about oxen and that you know, a laborer should deserve his wage. So what he's basically saying is, you should take care of them financially, right? You should pay good elders. That's what he's saying. You should honor them, give them increased authority, but you should also pay them, right? And here's the reality. It's not like some super spiritual thing. It's just literally this. They're doing a great job leading, preaching, teaching, making disciples, all that kind of stuff, and we want to help them to keep doing that. So pay the man, right? We want to keep him around here. We want him to stay here, and so we're going to kind of help support, so he'll stay here in the city of Ephesus and help us to keep make disciples. And actually, if he was, you know, a carpenter, or if he was a tent maker, or if he was something else, we actually want him to do less of that, and we want him to do more teaching, more preaching, more leading, more disciple making, more training, more equipping. And so Paul says, for good elders, give them double honor. Give the honor that's due, but then double that and take care of them financially. And then he goes on to say this, that you also, that goes with that honor, right? Verse 19, he says, protect your good elders. Protect your good elders by not allowing flagrant accusations to be taken seriously about them. He says, only allow accusations that have two or three witnesses, reliable witnesses, who can affirm that they saw this happen. Okay? Now, he quotes Deuteronomy, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which is the standard for capital punishment in the nation of Israel. So you cannot kill a man who's committed a crime unless there are two or three witnesses who can verify, yeah, I saw him murder her, or I saw him commit this crime. There needs to be two or three of those, because in this instance, we're going to take somebody's life here. And so we can't just do this flippantly. We've got to make sure that the ducks are in a row, and this is clearly the right move that we should be making. So they had this law in Deuteronomy. There's got to be two or three witnesses before this happens. And if you don't have two or three witnesses, we actually can't move forward with this. This is how important this is, how this moment, this decision. And so what Paul does is he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which says, you can't kill a man for a crime unless there are two to three witnesses who can verifiably say that it happened. And Paul is saying is this, do not allow someone to kill the reputation of a good elder unless there are two or three people who can verify that that's true about him. Don't let people kill the reputation of your good elders. Protect them, is what he's saying, right? Here's why. Why? Whoa, so they get special treatment? They got to have two or three? Well, everybody has that, first off. But secondly, here's what Satan realized. I want to let you in on something. Maybe some people won't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. This is free of charge. So, okay, this is a totally freebie. You don't have to pay for this one. Satan knows that when somebody comes to genuine faith in Christ, that he cannot steal their salvation, okay? When somebody comes to genuine faith in Christ, that Satan cannot steal their salvation. So what will he do? He will try to steal their testimony and remove the power of their life when it comes to others. So what's he going to do? I'm going to raise up this person to say this. It's not true about that elder, but I'm going to have that person make an accusation. I'm going to have this person make an accusation. I'm going to have this person make an accusation. No, I mean, they can't be verified because nobody else saw it, but I'm going to lead this to happen, and I'm going to throw all of this stuff at good elders to ruin the testimony of those elders and of that church, and then nobody is going to want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul says, protect your good elders. Okay, protect your good elders. Your good elders, all right? So honor good elders by making them weighty, by paying them, and by protecting them. That's just the clear stuff that Paul's talking about. Can I just share a couple ways that you, I'm going to share with you four ways that you can honor pastors and elders. They're really simple, really easy. They're one word, okay? Here's the first word. I should have thought about this ahead of time. First word is word, all right? The first word is word, okay? So this is the first way you can show honor to your pastors and elders is words, okay? Word or words. And here's what I mean by that. Share stories with your pastors and your elders of how God is using them in your life. Just tell them, you know, come to them. And not just, you know, good job today, good message, right? Pass that. But grab them and say, you know, can I tell you, you really challenged me the other day. You know, I always used to think this, and the way you taught this, man, I tell you what, I think I understand that so much better now, and I think I'm living in obedience to Christ so much more. Or when you came over and you prayed for us, can I tell you what happened? I want to tell you what took place. I want to tell you what God did. You know, so share stories with the pastors and the elders in your life about how their ministry is affecting you and how it's helping you grow or how it's blessing you or things like that. So words. A second way that you can honor your pastors and elders is through time. Okay, time. Simply asking this question to an elder or pastor, how can I help you make disciples? First, after he gets up off the floor because he's fainted, and he gets up and you've cooled him down for a second, is to just say, you know, how can I help you make disciples? And there's like, oh, well, yeah, there's all kinds of ways, and you can step in and we'll help you use your gifts, right? So we've got all kinds of people stepping up in the music team and the tech team and the greeting and the kids and whatever. But what you did know is we also have all kinds of people who are helping out behind the scenes, helping us do things like Bible research. There's people who are helping out behind the scenes, helping with guest follow-up. There's all kinds of people helping behind the scenes doing administrative work through the week that none of us on Sunday morning ever really see. And it just came from them saying, how can I help you make disciples? Like, yeah, we got an app for that. Right? So it's like we can help you get plugged in. So time. A third way that you can honor pastors and elders is gifts, right? Just like, yeah, who wouldn't say no to a pie? Make them weighty, right? Like, make them weighty. Give them a pie. My friend used to pastor a really large church in southern Ohio, and what he would do, I think it's so cool. He would go and he would meet with other pastors for lunch, you know, different times through the month or whatever. And they would always meet at the mall in their city. And they would get lunch wherever it was, you know, I don't know, the pizza or the Chinese joint or whatever it is. But they would go and they would have lunch. And then after lunch, they would walk through the mall and he would always take these pastors he took out to lunch to the shoe store. He'd take them to the shoe store after lunch and he would buy them a new pair of shoes. I was like, Steve, that is so weird. Like, what? You're feeding them and then shoeing them. Like, I don't like a, are you a blacksmith? What is happening here? But he said, no. He goes, sometimes when you're going through really challenging situations and seasons of life, he goes, there's few things that feel better on you than a new pair of shoes that really fit you well. He goes, that's just my practical way to try to encourage some of the other pastors and leaders in the area because we all face challenges and things that nobody really knows about. I was like, that's a really cool idea. So, yeah, take some guy out and buy him some shoes. I don't know. So that's an idea. But I want to tell you the fourth one, and everybody can do this no matter what, is prayer. Is provide prayer for your pastors and your elders. Pray for them because there are challenges, there are situations, there are things going on that you will never, ever know about because we're just not going to talk about them. We're not going to tell you about them, one, because of confidentiality, but two, there's some things that we can only carry properly and it's for us to carry, so pray for us. There have been times when I have felt just beaten down. I've wanted to just kind of, for the day, give in or give up, or I felt frustrated, and there have been these moments when out of nowhere, I've just been re-energized, rejuvenated, things have changed, and it's in that moment that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has led one of you to pray for me, and I feel it, and I sense it, and it's encouraging, and it changes my life, and it affects my day, and so it matters. And so I want to tell you thank you for those of you who are praying for me and for my family and for our other pastors and elders here at our church. Keep doing it. It makes a huge, huge difference. So recently, I sent a letter to one of my former pastors, a man I worked with for just under 4 years. I was on staff with him. Great, great guy. Loves his family well. Great preacher and teacher of the gospel. Really laser focused when it comes to making disciples and reaching out to people. And so I wrote him a letter, and I shared with him 5 reasons that I saw that he was worthy of double honor. And I pointed to very, very specific ways, things that how his life has affected me and how I've seen his ministry affect others and things like that. And so stuff like I've watched him love his wife well for 30 plus years. I think they're even coming up close to 40 years. And so I thanked him for that. I've watched him raise 6 kids who are all really thoughtful about their faith and they're pursuing Jesus in different ways in different venues. I've watched the way that he teaches scripture really engagingly and the thing is just for people to come closer to Christ through that. And so I just went through and named off all of these specific things. And then I took time to pray over him and to pray for his ministry and to pray for his family and to pray for his kids and his personal challenges that may be going on that nobody and not even I really know about. And I just took time to do that in his life. Can I tell you why I did that? Because I read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And it says to, those who lead well, they're worthy of double honor. And so I've watched Kevin for, I don't even know how many years he's been in ministry now, but I've watched him be consistently focused on Christ every step of the way. And he's worthy of double honor, and I wanted him to know that, right? It will never, never hurt to genuinely honor an elder or a pastor. You will never do damage to genuinely honor a pastor or an elder. So like I said, there are things that are unique. Now, there's things unique to every role and every job and those types of things, and I'm not trying to downplay that at all. There are things that are unique to ministry that people who are outside of ministry will never experience or never fully understand. There are burdens, there are situations, there are challenges, there are sleepless nights where you're just praying and agonizing, mourning with somebody who's going through a situation, and it's challenging. And many of those times, you will never, never know about it. Sometimes because we can't tell you. Sometimes because it's not right to tell you. Quick side story, I don't want to take much time on this, but I remember there was a woman in our church. This was back in when I was in Cleveland. Those kind of people don't come here. But so this woman in our church in Cleveland, and she was just radically attacking me personally, right? Just because I would not do what she wanted me to do. And it was just happening over, you know, a course of period of time. And you know who I never told about it? I never told my wife, Christina, okay? She never knew it was going on. And I'll tell you why. Because after she was attacking me and all these types of things, Christina would walk into church on Sunday morning and, unbeknownst to her, go directly to the woman who was attacking her husband time in and time out and be able to genuinely look her in her face, smile, hug her, and bless her in the Lord because she had no clue what was going on behind the scenes. I didn't want to ruin Christina's perspective on this woman because her and I were having challenges. There are things that not even my wife knows about in ministry because I want her to be able to bless and minister to people without any type of hindrance or change in her perspective. She was able to do that in that situation. Just recently, if I've been telling that story and she's found out about that, you probably know who I'm talking about. Yep. You don't. yeah. But so there's a reason we do that. Not to be secretive. It's because we care. We love our churches. We love our people. And we want the best that God has for you. So that's how you handle good elders. Now, there's poor elders too. There's poor elders. Maybe a better word for that would be unrepentant elders that Paul begins to talk about. So these are, he begins to talk about them in verse 20, right? And so these are the elders who were found to be with sin. There are two or three verifiable witnesses who can bring an accurate accusation to them. And so these poor elders, the sin is brought to light. And then after it's brought to light, they continue in unrepentant sin, right? So they don't care. They don't give a rip. They're doing whatever it is that they want to do, okay? These are the poor elders. And I imagine Paul is probably writing in reference to the false teachers he's been, you know, pointing to all along in 1 Timothy. And so if you remember, we encountered them first in chapter 1. And these false teachers, they're teaching doctrines that's leading to divisions in the church. Some people are even shipwrecking their faith, right? All of that is going on. And how is that happening? Well, they're teaching. One, they're not good teachers. You remember verse 7, it says they want to be teachers. Chapter 1, verse 7, they want to be teachers, but they actually don't have the understanding or the skill level for it, so they're just really bad teachers anyways. And then on top of that, they're teaching different doctrines. You remember this? This is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They're teaching different doctrines. They're teaching myths, and they're teaching endless, anybody remember? Genealogies. What do we know about genealogies? That's where you get your inherited honor from. Why are they teaching endless genealogies? Let me tell you who I'm related to. Let me tell you why I should be an elder. Let me tell you why I should be teaching. Let me tell you why I should be a leader. Let me tell you why I should be in charge of the church here, because I'm related to so-and-so. Because they don't have acquired honor. Why don't they have acquired honor? Because their character is horrendous. Their teaching skills really stink, right? And they're teaching stuff that doesn't even matter, and it's to the side of the gospel. So they can't build up acquired honor, so what do they run to? Inherited honor. Does it make sense why they're teaching genealogies and why it's such a big deal? Honor. Remember, everything's honor and shame. Everything's honor and shame in this culture. And so the good elders are building up honor through their character and through the things that they're doing and they're saying. And then these poor elders, they're building up shame. They're losing honor because of their character and their poor teaching. And so what Paul says, don't honor these poor elders who are living in unrepentant sin. Don't honor them. He said, instead, remove them. You've got to remove them. Remove these elders. And he actually says, you're going to have to rebuke them in public. Now, it doesn't mean you take them down to the center of the city and you do it there. What he's talking about is you do it in the church. And you bring it up and you say, hey, listen, some of you guys probably know or you've heard. It's out there. This has happened. We've got to deal with it. You need to know. We've removed this elder from leadership in this church. So, you know, you're not going to be seeing him teaching anymore. You're not going to see him leading anymore. And here's the reason why. Okay? So he says, to that level, you've got to do that. And you've got to remove them from leadership. Now, I want to make a really clear point here. That situation is uniquely for the extreme example of an elder who is unrepentant in his sin. This is not for the average believer who's battling sin in their lives. I have seen this verse used in horrendous ways where churches and leaders have marched up young people who are battling with sin and bring it out for everybody to see and dehumanize them and demoralize them and make them feel like they are substandard of anything. And they'll use this verse as a reference why. This is not what that's for. And if you've been in a situation like that, or if this has happened to you, I want to tell you this. That should not have happened. And I'm sorry. And your church was led by poor elders. You will never have to worry about that happening at Lighthouse because we don't do that. You know what we do with people who are battling with sin? We pull them in and we love them and we disciple them and we walk with them so that you can walk in the light of Christ. That's what we do. This is a unique situation where you have an unrepentant elder who will not see the wrong in his lifestyle or his teaching. And because he won't, you have to remove him. There's nothing else you can do. Okay? That's specific to that. So, you've got to honor your good elders. You've got to correct and take care of your poor elders. But then he kind of says this, you know, Timothy, you've got to qualify all of your potential elders, right? He says you've got to take verses 22 through 25. You've got to take time in giving authority to these elders. Don't prop somebody up in the leadership real quick, right? You've got to look at their character. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Are they above reproach, right? Are they honorable? Do they have the ability to teach? Are they leading their families well? Do they have good reputation with outsiders, right? All this list that's on there, I'm not going to go through that. You've got to see that taking place in their life in real time in front of you consistently, right? Not for a week, not for a month, not for a quarter, right? He says, you've got to see this be just this is who they are. It's a lifestyle because you're about to raise them up into somebody who's going to give leadership, care, teaching to the church, and you don't just let anybody do that. Right, so he's saying, be careful. I love verse 23. Okay, let me tell you why. Because when you see it in the context, Paul's almost like, you know, hey, listen, you know, when you're honoring good elders, you know, that can be stressful sometimes when you have to deal with poor elders and you've got to remove them. Oh, that's agonizing. And then when you've got to go through the hard work of qualifying these new potential elders, like that can be overburdened, that can be stressful. I can get it. And so when you feel overwhelmed, just get you a little shot of something strong. Right? Just to back it off a little bit, right? Like just to bring the nerves down, right? Don't drink only water. Have a little wine. Now, that's my own take on that. That may not be fully in light of most biblical scholars. But when you see it, it makes sense. Like this is a highly stressful situation. What do? Just take the edge off. Just a little. Just a little. For the sake of your stomach. Got the IBS developing here. All right. So, yeah. But that may have been a personal comment to Timothy, between Paul and Timothy, but I think it fits. Anyways, he begins to say, you know, sinful deeds can't be hidden for very long. It's going to come out. Good deeds can't be hidden for very long. Those are going to come out. Basically what he says, you know, is you're going to find out who somebody is over time. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And so some leaders are easier to identify than others, Timothy. Take your time. Take your time. Don't rush somebody into leadership. It's easier to not bring on a poor leader than it is to remove him. You understand what I'm saying? It's easier just not to bring a poor leader into leadership than it is to bring him in and then have to step back from it. So this is what Timothy is saying. Take your time. Or excuse me, what Paul's saying. Take your time. Don't overdo it. Don't worry about it. Okay. I'm going to finish on this. So Paul is saying exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7, okay? Paul's saying, hey, you're going to find out who they are sooner or later, right? Take your time in identifying them. And so Jesus was saying the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says this about people. He's talking about prophets. These would be teachers or one who speak the word of God, but it could qualify when it comes to elders as well. He says this, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, it does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, Jesus is not talking about trees. He's not talking about apple trees, peach trees, any orange trees, nothing like that. He's talking about people, and he's talking about leaders, especially. And here's what he says. You can only hide who you truly are for so long. And then one of two things happens. Who you are comes out. That always happens anyways. And if who you are comes out and it's not who you projected yourself to be, do you know what those people end up doing? They leave. And they start somewhere new where they can put up the pretense before the fruit comes out. Right? Jesus and Paul are both saying believers can't be pretenders. We can't be pretenders. Because sooner or later you will crash. If you are pretending in your faith, if you are pretending to be someone who you are not, if you are pretending that you're this person when you're really this person, you will crash. You will crash. It's going to happen. And so what Jesus is not saying is, you know, we'll just stay away until you can not crash or you can be perfect. What he's saying is just be who you are. Be who you are. Where you are in your relationship with Christ, own that. Own that. The bad, the good, the weird, all that kind of stuff, just own it. And if you're in a church with good elders, do you know what that church is going to do? It's going to raise you up. We're going to start with where you are. And we're going to call you to walk with Jesus in the light. That's what we're going to call you to. We're not going to browbeat you. We're not going to make you feel guilty. We're not going to condemn you. You know what the good elders do? They go, yeah, I remember when I was first following Christ. I wrestled with some things like that. Can I share with you how Jesus brought freedom to me in that area? I'd love to show you some scriptures. I'd love to share some stories with you. Because the good elders remember what Jesus did in changing and transforming their lives all along the way and along the process. And we just invite people to join us into it. And here's what I want to tell you. If you're here this morning at Lighthouse, if you're here this morning and you're pretending, or you're just trying really hard to be a good Christian, Can I invite you to stop? Can I just invite you to stop doing that? Because you don't have to do that. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. You don't have to fake it until you make it. You don't have to, you know, put on a show for us to love you and accept you and think you're okay to hang out with us. We're going to think you're okay anyways. And actually, if you're just real with us, what we can do, what you bring and you expose to the light, Christ can bring freedom, and your church family can walk with you in that process. But if you conceal it in the dark, and you try to hide it, and you try to push it down, you know what happens? You get isolated. Satan says nobody would understand what you're going through. Nobody would ever understand what you're facing. They would think you're a freak if you told them some of the thoughts that go through your mind. When the reality is this, you're probably sitting next to a freak right now. Ma'am, stop poking your husband. We are all being transformed in the process. Who we were is not who we are. That's Christ. Who we were is not who we are. And thank God tomorrow we will not be who we were yesterday. Because every day we walk in the light as He is in the light. And we walk in fellowship with Him. And I want to tell you right now, you can stop playing the games. Right now you can drop them. Right now you don't have to leave these doors acting like somebody you're not. You can start right now with who you are. I'm giving you permission. Fresh start, fresh slate, begin now. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Know you're in Christ. Know you're in Christ. Down to the absolute depths of your bones. And you couldn't deny it even if somebody tried to force you to. I'm not perfect, but man, God's changing me. And I know I'm His, and I know He's mine. I want to share with you one last way you can honor your elders or your pastor. One of the best ways you can honor your elders or your pastors is to honor the Lord with your life. That's why we do what we do. It's why we prep for preaching and teaching. It's why we sit down and counsel with you for hours on end. It's why we spend time praying with you. It's why we spend time planning and praying and getting ready for the things that God wants us to do, is so that you would have the opportunity to walk in fellowship with God the way that God desires you to do that. And so if you really want to honor your elders and your pastors, yes, the words are great and the time is great and the gifts are fine and the encouragement and the prayer and all that is good, but if you really want to honor your elders and pastors, live in a way that honors God. Make God weighty in your life. Let Him have authority into your life. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'll close with the same question we ask every Sunday, and simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And maybe He's talking to you about ways you can show honor to those who have invested in your life. Maybe He's talking to you about the ways that you don't have to pretend anymore, and you've got permission to just walk with Christ as you are. Walk with Him in the light. Maybe this morning you realize you've been pretending in your faith, but you're really afraid and you go to bed each night wondering, if I don't wake up, where am I going to be for eternity? If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure of your faith in Christ and you know that He's yours and you belong to Him, I want to help you cross that line right here this morning. And simply this: there's nothing you have to do. There's no dues you have to pay. There's nothing, anything. Like, you can make that decision right now. Right now at your seat. and just tell Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you by faith. I'm trusting you to save me. I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm trusting you to change me. I'm trusting you to transform me. All of those things, I'm just trusting you, Jesus. I've been trying to do it on my own up until now. I've been trying to figure it out. I've been trying to be smart enough. I've been trying to be perfect enough. I've been trying to have it all together, but I realize today that I just have to trust you. And if you're here this morning saying, I'm ready to trust Jesus, then do it. Right now, just do it. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you, and we've got prayer partners who are making their way to the front right now, and here's what we're going to do. You can pray about any area of your life, any area of it, something we talked about, something else, but we want to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song, and then you can slip out of your seat. But here's what I want to talk to those of you who this morning said, I'm choosing to trust Jesus. I'm done pretending. I'm choosing to trust Jesus. I'm going to ask you to take a big step of faith this morning, and I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come to the front when the song starts and be prayed over by one of our prayer partners. And what I want you to do is I want you to tell that prayer partner that I am trusting Jesus with my faith today. I'm trusting him for salvation today. Or simply, I got saved this morning. However you want to say it, let them know so they can pray for you in that way this morning. But I'm going to ask you to do that, is just get up and come forward. Now, you can still come for other things. If you come forward, you can pray for health. You can pray for situations. You can pray for family. But I also want to invite those who've made decisions of faith. I want you to come forward this morning too. So, you're going to see other people coming down to the front in prayer, and that's good. And if there's people waiting, just get in line. We'll get to you. We'll get to you. You don't have to wait. Come down, and we'll pray for you, okay? If you want a prayer, I'm going to pray for you, and then I want you to come down. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who came to faith, true, genuine faith this morning, and I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer this morning, right now, in Jesus' name, amen.